The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get back in our studies this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 4. We'll pick up with the analysis of verses 13 and 14. All right, as is our practice and custom, we'll allow each and every one of you to double-check yourselves, make sure you're in fellowship, to apply rebound if necessary so that you can take the next 60 minutes or so at hand and profit according to divine design, and that is in the intake of Bible doctrine that is assimilated, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore have a clear read on what God's plan is in regard to our lives and all the spiritual significance otherwise involved. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the revelation of your word. We thank you for allowing positive volition to understand you, to know you, that this can be our sanctified boast. And we ask that you once again this evening enlighten us in this respect, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the passage at hand, in Genesis chapter 4, God has passed sentence upon Cain for his murderous act of his brother Abel. The sentencing itself is on two levels, surprisingly to many. God does not outright kill him for his crime as capital punishment, execution, life for life, obviously is part of divine design and God's judgment for men. But God does not execute Cain, and in retrospect, it is to indicate God's permissive will, allowing the seed of the serpent to perpetuate itself in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, which the line of Cain is representative of that, as we will see in his family tree following. But either way, God still passes judgment upon him. The two levels of judgment is, first and foremost, he will be cursed from the ground, indicating that no longer will he be able to derive his living grace from his farming endeavors. He will not be able to have any success of crop planting and production in this respect, and will be resigned to find some livelihood profession apart from what he had been doing. And that, second of all, he will be banished from ever setting permanent roots anywhere ever again, as he is judged to be a homeless wanderer, or a fugitive, if you will, determined by God to live a nomadic lifestyle in regards to his life. And here in verses 13 and 14, Cain objects to his punishment as if it is too stiff. And we've already looked at the Hebrew here in the verses, rereading the two verses. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." The cal infinitive nashah, to bear, means to carry. He considers it a burden too much for him to handle. And obviously, that goes in the very face of the fact that God gives us nothing that we cannot handle otherwise if we will have the doctrine. And then in verse 14, Cain here defends himself. He acts as his own defense attorney, if you will, in the legal proceedings of God passing judgment upon him. And he provides argument as to why it is too much, why it is too strong of a judgment. Behold, and is based on four different assertions. Behold, first, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. Second, and from your face I shall or will be hidden, which is passive, denoting an outside agent causing the separation. And third, I shall be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And then fourth, it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. All right? Take a look at these two verses and see what they contribute in regards to doctrine itself. Analysis, verses 13 and 14. Often typical of those guilty of sin, Cain objects to his sentence. You don't have to be that astute to look around you in society and people that you know, of people that are caught red-handed often. And sentence is passed, and immediately they start whining, complaining, and others get on the bandwagon with them in this respect, that there's something wrong with this sentence. So two, obviously, he is guilty of the crime. That is the given. So two, and now in this regard, his complaining and his objection, he was not concerned about the enormity of his sin. I mean, he just killed his sibling. some of the first inhabitants on this planet. You would think, hey, bro, be close, you know, not with Cain, see. So he's not concerned about the enormity of the sin and the fact that he has just murdered his brother. That is, that comes out not one bit, one iota, in regards to his objection and his approach to God, any more than it did when God called him on the carpet in regards to his sin. So three, he was only concerned about himself, reflecting the self-centered nature of the SCA in action. The SCA has one goal, essentially, in regards to its fulfillment, and that is to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy oneself. In that sense, the SCA is totally self-centered. You might use the term narcissistic in that respect. But either way, his desire is always to satisfy some aspect of the person's STA that is being active and involved in that regards. And here we see that STA of Cain truly manifest in its most basic forms, and that is self-centered approach in regards to life, only concerned about oneself. Obviously, a total contrast in regards to Jesus Christ and what he represents as he sacrificed himself on behalf of the entire world. So four, just as a little input. So four, in his, Cain's opinion, his punishment is too great to bear. Gadol aon min nashiv in the Hebrew. Too great to bear, too heavy to carry. Five, typical for criminals and apostate societies, obviously, that practice and allow this type of things to go on. There is a disregard for the rights of the innocent and focus on justice for the guilty. We see it continually in regards to our court judicial systems. How consistently and how often defense attorneys, others who get involved, try to turn the tables in regards to distraction from the one who has actually been caught doing a crime and trying to turn the attention to those otherwise involved, either in apprehension or victims of the crime, making it look like somehow it's their fault. There's been too much on the news of recent in our society for this one not to obviously strike home to us. Obviously, we know it can go both directions. Prosecution can be just as corrupt. But here, we're dealing with the norm of dealing with a crime in a fair and equitable justice system. And that is, Cain is indeed guilty. And you have all kinds of drama that's been inserted into judicial systems over history to distract truly the very issues at hand of the ones who are criminal and negligent in regards to their own lives, and pushing aside essentially the victims and others innocent parties which the criminal obviously directly affected in their activity. Obviously, our judicial system has recognized it in the past, the importance of these things. You have aspects in regards to allowing family members to witness executions where, wow, they allow capital punishment to exist, you know, and things of this nature. But on the other end of the coin, often, too often, the judicial system in our society is quite a joke and is nothing more than a theatrical scene that people put on for their own agendas. And apostate societies that allow this liberal approach in regards to certain SCA types of criminals to get away with what they get away with in total and open disregard of the innocent, obviously, are indeed apostate in God's eyes. All right, moving on here, looking at his defense. Four things now in verse 14, Cain addresses to justify his appeal. Obviously, he's going to make his appeal. Well, now you've got to come up with some type of argument that makes it valid, at least in his eyes. So A, first, he would not receive bountiful produce from the soil. B, he would be hidden from God's presence. C, he would be forced to live the life of a nomad, a wandering vagrant. And D, everyone would be out to kill him when opportunity was afforded. So 7, in the list here, the first and third, A and C, of the previous point, are recitations of what God actually passed down in judgment. Now those, indeed, are the two primary sentencings that occurred in verses 11 and 12, that he would be cursed from the ground, which is open his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, verse 11. And when you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield the strength to you. And then, second of all, you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. So those two are right on. So he's going to take facts, and then what we will see here is he intermingles his own innuendos and distractions otherwise to discolor the entire overall sentencing structure. So 8, now to be utterly driven, which is the PL of Garash, is emphatic, from the faces, plural, of the ground, recognizes, obviously, in the first one, that no terrain or geography otherwise will support a livelihood of produce for Cain. Again, God would overrule any attempts he would make to be able to plant crops and have a harvest from it. He would overrule the soil, the nutrients, the seed life. God's in control of all these things. Yeah, there's certain aspects that are natural by the divine design in regards to what causes things to grow, but he's still in control. And God can jam anything that otherwise may physically seem perfect. See. And the force of the sentencing is that indeed Cain is banished from ever being a farmer again and ever living, making a livelihood or be able to support himself in living grace from the produce, the very product that he offered God an offering again. So 9, now the intensive use of driven indicates that Cain clearly understood that he is cut off from this type of living grace support. This argument is not based on an inability intellectually to understand this. He understood the sentence. It was very clear. It's the same verb form that was used of Adam as he was banished from the garden in 3:24. So obviously 10, this in turn will keep Cain consistently on the move. The second sentencing portion of the sentencing is a natural result, if you will, the first portion. This will keep him consistently on the move as a wandering vagrant to secure food and a livelihood. So in revisiting of the two sentences, the sentences that God passed down, these indeed are the two areas that God judged Cain with. So 11, now the second and fourth here of his list, B and D in point 6, are additions formulated by Cain to embellish his argument. This is where the theatrics now comes into play. You can almost see Cain here becoming a drama queen on stage, in the courtrooms, see. How often, I mean, why are people so enthralled watching court programs? Because of all the drama that they allow in these things. It's about entertainment, often. More so than really what's right and what's wrong. Oh, we'll get to that. But first of all, see how many viewers we can get and make lots of money. So we see in the second and fourth additions, they are simply embellishments trying to plead his case. So 12, in defending himself, Cain is an example of a shyster lawyer. If you're not old school to know enough, what shyster means is crooked, see, deceitful. And he is an example of a shyster lawyer trying to evoke pity on behalf of the guilty with distracting arguments not directly related to the case. And again, how often do we see that? In fact, it's had such force and impact in our society that we have laws now to protect people that supposedly are intellectually not able to know what they're doing. Even though the Bible, as we saw, in regards to approaching cases of crime, do not take these things in issue. If you're guilty, you're guilty. Whether you've got an IQ of 40 or whether it's 215. See. So, Cain, obviously, he's defending himself. But it definitely is a picture of lawyers that we see today operating within our own judicial system and seeking to make everybody feel sorry for the guilty rather than to be righteously indignant in regards to their crimes otherwise. And he does so by adding in aspects, assertions that are not really relative to the case. this, if nothing else, this little court scene we see here ought to just tell you how far off we are in our judicial system in regards to really practicing a true, equitable judicial system. It should be, here's the facts, figure it out. If you don't have any more facts, you don't go in and you don't drum them up. Yeah, we understand about circumstantial evidence and all these things. Those are part of your facts. But all this other stuff that constantly is being interjected in regards to our court system is nothing more than taking the blind lady of justice and taking the weights one direction or the other rather than keeping them balanced. So, just another one of those things. You live in Babylon in the last days. Every unclean bird will be rest itself on this particular society. And it's going to affect every aspect of our society. And obviously some things may be affected earlier on. And their continued deterioration in that regard brings about other results. It makes you wonder how much of this is intentional in regards to even the overall scheme that may be involved with respect to our particular nation as prophetic Babylon. But anyway. So 13, in this case, Cain's additions possess innuendos. It doesn't come right out necessarily and make accusation. There are more innuendos suggesting the prosecution is less than fair in judgment. Less than fair in judgment. I'll tell you where they're less than fair in judgment, and that is given them 10 years before they execute them. Make them sit there on death row and ponder. Yeah. Cruel and unusual punishment. Now, the liberals don't say it that way. Of course, the guy that's sitting there on death row, he may not say it that way either. But in a certain way, you can hear some of it and you watch some of those programs. Now, I just try to get it done and over with if they know they're actually going to go. Obviously, the way our system's set up, there's always even a false sense of hope that is laid out for many of these. But anyway. Giving life sentences. Killing people. It's known that they've killed people in charge of it, like the Manson of this world. 80 years old, he's still alive and kicking. Wants to get married. And you go, what's wrong with our judicial system to allow this to happen? Yeah? But anyway. Then everybody celebrates an idiot woman. I had to look for that word. It didn't start with a B. I thought it did, but it's going to marry him. See. So, his additions here, get back to our points, possess innuendo suggesting the prosecution is less than fair in judgment. 14, nowhere did God say anything, first of all, about being barred permanently from his presence. Nor is there any evidence to substantiate his claim of being murdered by them, by others. In part of the sentencing, you gotta look at the verses. God didn't say, you're barred from my presence forever. He said, you're cursed from the ground. You'll not ever make a livelihood from that. And neither did he ever say that people are going to go out. And does he have any evidence that people are going to go out and they're going to try to hunt him down now? So 15, while the liberal trappings, that's you're adding these superfluous thoughts here. I call them liberal trappings because usually it's the liberal bents that try to operate in this way. While the liberal trappings have no real bearing on the judgment handed down by God, they do reveal Cain's continued mentality and raises the issue now of personal vendettas. So, as superfluous as they may be, it still is very revealing. And it also does address a situation that has not been addressed at this point in time legally in regards to the pre-diluvian civilization. And that is personal vendettas against someone who makes or involves himself in this particular crime. So it gives God opportunity to further manifest himself in this respect. So, 16, though unintentional by Cain, it opens the door for God to manifest his righteous character as totally fair, in spite of Cain's accusations. God will prove himself as very grace-oriented, as very gracious. He already has by letting him live under his permissive will. But anyway. So 17, now that Cain discloses the perception of Yahweh hiding his face from him, it's a subconscious revelation of Cain's continued negative volition. That statement, to be hidden from God's presence, comes from the back of his mind of how he's thinking in regards to this whole scenario, that God hates him, God's against him. See, that's his, that's the attitude that he adopts, and it's more subconsciously probably in regards to his expression than a conscious or determined, premeditated determination to appeal in this form. The second one, you can tell he's pretty, that's the one he came up with, consciously speaking, in regards to everyone trying to kill him. So it shows what's within, truly what's within his thinking. 18, it reveals that he had no intentions of coming to repentance, a change of mind from his sins, from his unbelief, or in regards to murder. It truly looks at his soul, his continued perpetuated negative volition. 19, his statement is an acknowledgement that he knew God was not going to compromise or change, and neither was he. Under these conditions, Cain knew that he obviously did wrong, and he's under God's judgment. But his proclamation of being hidden from God's presence is truly a subconscious or an inner way of saying that's the way it's going to stay. I know you're not going to change your mind in regards to me and my approach. And this obviously all goes back to the offering, the doctrine, the offering behind it. And it is a revelation, a subconscious revelation, that he is just as determined to stay the path that he's on in regards to God. So his statement is an acknowledgement, point 19, that he knew God was not going to compromise or change, and neither was he. 20, under these conditions, neither desired a personal relationship with the other. Now this is his revelation. Now God didn't say this, but this is what's coming from his thinking. 21, that he places the burden of the separation upon God. That in the Hebrew grammar is the niphal, or the passive of "I will be hidden." The passive denotes an outside agent. "I will be hidden from your face." Well, who's that outside agent? He's accusing God as forcing him to do this, essentially. God's the outside agent. And is that not the way it is in regards to criminals often that will not, you know, do the time for the crime and accept their punishment? Is that not the way they usually are? See, they always try to find somebody else to blame for their own failings, for their own failure. And that is the way it often is in regards to negative volition, in regards to Bible doctrine and God's plan. They will consistently seek to blame it on those who are otherwise adjusted and lined up in this respect. Here he's dealing with God himself, who is perfect. So, point 21, that he places the blame of the separation upon God, insinuates placing blame towards God's character for the separation. He's blaming God for the divided relationship. Get that on your 21 tapes in the book of Genesis. See these spiritual insights. The Niphel passive, I will be hidden, places the burden of the separation upon God. It blames God for the separation. I've seen it too many times in my own life in regards to people's attitudes towards positive volition otherwise that don't want to be positive, be part of just a church. They blame the positive individuals for their own maladjustment. And the reasons why, you know, they don't want to be part of the doctrine. That God doesn't kill Cain, it won't happen the other way around. That God doesn't kill Cain is an extension of grace and time for Cain to repent and restore the relationship, as the verses go on and make clear that God doesn't kill him. In fact, he protects him. So this gives you insight, this gives you the clues in regards to truly the malfeasance of Cain's objections. So that God doesn't kill Cain is extension of grace and time for Cain to repent, come and change of mind, and restore the relationship. Yet Cain simply uses God here as a continued excuse to remain negative. Now look at those people of that church. Look what they've done. Look to seeing this person got involved in. Yeah. For those who want to dismiss the importance of Bible doctrine and being in Bible class. Yeah. Being a part of just a local church. Oh, like you can find me a funny church where you don't see these kind of sins going on? Are you that blind? That's part of nature. That's part of life. You're going to have it. In the most, even the most adjusted circles of population, you're going to have it. I can show you all through Scripture the very principle existing. Nobody's going to be perfect. But here we're dealing with using this as an excuse, you know, in regards to why, one, themselves don't want to come to doctrine or want to split from doctrine. And negative volition will grasp at whatever they can to rationalize, to soothe their conscience, etc., and why they want to split from Bible doctrine, why they don't want to line up with the truth. So, grace is there. God gives Cain time. But do you see Cain taking advantage of that? Humbling himself before God? You know, seeking forgiveness for his sin? Line up with the doctrine otherwise? If he did, I guarantee you, God, knowing God, is a very gracious God, would forgive him immediately. And he could move on with his life. See? 23. It is Cain's malfeasance, maladjustment, disobedience under negative volition of the STA that demands the separation. And as is common among these types, the righteous will come under attack as if to blame. So it is Cain's disobedience, malfeasance under negative volition of the STA that demands the separation to occur. The separation, by the way, that Cain is imposing on himself. That's the beauty of it. And as common among these types, the righteous will come under attack as if to blame. You know, people like to accuse us in regards to the doctrine of separations as if we're some type of isolationist movement or something of that nature. Wait a second. We've been holding Bible class, this church has, for some 30 years. And it's always let everybody know where they're at. And the doors have always been open. Come and join us for Bible class. We're here. Now who's separating? It's just BS, see. That's all it is STA BS, negative volition. So 24, Cain further demonstrates a recalcitrant, unbelieving criminal that was of the evil one. He exposes his true volition. He indeed is negative, and he is of the evil one. He is determined in his volition, in his soul, to follow that path. And that characterization has been made in regards to Cain in 1 John 3:12. We know that Cain remains in unbelief. He is an unbeliever and he remains that way. He is truly negative. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. He aligned himself under the cosmic terms of Satan's world. Negative volition and rulership of the sin nature. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Because he chose. See, he chose to do what he did in regards to his brother. In rejection and retaliation for his brother to stand for the truth. That's got to be a tough one in regards to one's mental attitude fighting that. Blaming another person and becoming so antagonistic simply because they're standing for the truth. You know, some people cannot just walk off and say, well, fine. And you believe the way you want to believe, I'll believe the way I want. Some people can. Now, some, they have to retaliate. They are that antagonistic to the truth. When you see people that go over and beyond rather than just quietly show up and quietly leave, you know, but then they go on to do different things, additional things to take pot shots at people in the church or the church itself. And other things, you know. That just shows an open hostility. Just how antagonistic they have become at that point in time in their lives. All right, 25. Now, his final statement here, that he will be open game for anybody that meets him, is ironic, to say the least. 26. He who killed his own brother now fears lest someone kills him. 27, he further evidences the universal principle that what goes around comes around. And he now must live with the fear that his crime will catch up to him in like manner. Our actions have repercussions. Part of the repercussion is if you do rotten things, bad things in life, retaliation is going to come back on your head. That's a universal principle. Unbelievers, believers, all should recognize this. Galatians 6:7. For those who think that they can do what they want to do and have no repercussions. That God turns a blind eye in regards to their spiritual and often criminal maladjustments in life. Paul states, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. All this trumpeting in regards to evolution, in regards to God is for homosexuality, unjust systems, and people say that this is the righteous thing and this is what a creation should, how it should operate, etc., etc. They're mocking God. All these people are mocking God. And we are to hold to the fact that we are not to ever let that get to us. Not ever let that trick us in regards to our own thinking. And not to ever be deceived because of that. God is not mocked. Everyone eventually will answer for their life, before God, personally before Jesus Christ. See. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And obviously that has eternal extensions as well as it may occur in time. People want to pursue God and His plan, Bible doctrine, do it correctly in fellowship. God will pursue him then with blessing along with their testing. And SG3 in eternity, etc., etc., they don't. They want to do something criminal otherwise, then they will have God's wrath, his judgment, his discipline, ready to meet them in his stead. So the very fact that Cain now shows a fear for his own life, for his own actions, recognizes that the guilt in his conscience that has been put there by God, recognizes that he is deserving of a lot more harsh judgment than what God's really given him. But he won't admit it. What an idiot. Of course, feel sorry for them when they're unbelievers. And it's hard to... You can bring out the principles, but it's hard to really condemn them to any degree. They're already condemned. But for our own edification, what an idiot. Don't be an idiot. See, that's where I'm coming from. So he further evidences the universal principle that what goes around comes around, and he must now live with the fear that his crime will catch up to him in like manner. Rather than just come clean, yeah, I did that. I deserve what I get, you know, as generally the humility of positive volition is before God in under intellectual honesty, in confession, etc., etc. No, it's not that way with Cain. And negative volition in general. So, 28, this is part of the inner misery of negative volition, in that alienation from God leads to fear of other men. Think about the principle as we've done the doctrine of fear. But to think about it on the level that you got two options. Fear God and not to sin fear. If you don't fear God, then that suggests the only alternative is to fear something else. And it is regards to negative volition that when one separates themselves from God and they have no true righteous fear of God, where they will express fear is towards others. And obviously it can come in many different forms. It doesn't necessarily have to, you know, mean fear of facing death or anything. It could be other fears. You know, fear of not being successful, fear of not being accepted by others, fear of how people are going to think about you. While that can be legitimate to a certain degree, obviously beyond a point, really what God considers is really your own, the real issue. But anyway, Job 15:20-25 here. Why does your heart, verse 12, carry away? Why do your eyes flash? That you should turn your spirit against God. Allow such words to go out of your mouth. What is a man that he should be pure? Or is he born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water? I will tell you, verse 17, listen to me, and what I have seen I will also declare, what wise men have told and not concealed from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days. Mental torment, doesn't mean necessarily physical. Mental, often spiritual, in consideration. The times they have to contemplate life in and of itself. That they haven't been able to callous their thoughts otherwise and hearts in regards to the eternal disposition and what is right before God. The wicked man rises in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sooner or later, they will meet their demise. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while peace and destroyer comes upon him. For those who want to be violent towards others and aggressive, when they least expect it, bam, they're the next victim. See, in that regard. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Jesus made that clear. He wonders about for food, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready for the attack, because he has stretched his hand against God and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty. Sounds like the author of Job was reading Cain's mind, if you ask me. But that is what happens. You want to be a gangster? You want to be part of the mafia? Be part of the mafia, just get involved in the insurance industry. But either way, you want to do these things? That's kind of life you'll live. Who's going to hit you? Who's going to do the drive-by on you? See. Constantly live in fear in that regards. And it's because they've separated, alienated themselves from God, the truth of Bible doctrine, to pursue peace with all men as far as is possible. See. 29 is this fear of retribution that is at the heart of Cain's final complaint. Even though one may think they're getting away for a while, the thoughts continue to linger. I can guarantee you. Been there, done that. Not to disagree, thank God. 30, now the verb kill here is harag, and it's the same verb used to describe the murder of Abel and supports our analysis. He's afraid that somebody's going to come up and slaughter him, slit his throat without compunction. The very same thing come back on his head. That's the language that's being used. The very thing that you fear, it can happen. And often it does. That's why we're not to fear anything but God, see. But you can only truly fear God if you line up with God and His plan. So 31. Further, Cain's exaggerated claim that whoever, or all, as it may be translated, our Hebrew term, kol, whoever will kill him, exposes him as now judging God, that killing him was really God's intent in judgment. Where did he come up with this? Well, two things. Obviously, he's under fear of retribution. But he's also using it as an argument, and he is claiming that God, who knows all things, intended for this to happen anyway. And why he didn't pass down the death sentence. Now, somebody else will kill you. So I'm going to send you out there and let the woods get you now. That kind of deal. So his exaggerated claims, it is completely exaggerated. It's like, I won't have a chance to walk out. The first person that sees me, basically. Everyone's going to come down on me. The over-exaggerated, the overactive mind of the guilty as they go out in life. Everybody's looking at me. See. That's why it doesn't take long to learn to zip up your fly when you're a young boy. Everybody's looking at me. See. That over-exaggerated, overactive mind. Here it is at a great scale, a grand scale of murder. So 32, this reflects the intellectual dishonesty of negative volition imposing false intentions upon others as another way to distract them from their own devious intentions. You see a strategy of defense. It comes out so clearly. But on the other end of the coin, it exposes his own intellectual dishonesty. His own attempts to judge unrighteously. 33, again we see another legal tactic used in our course today of lawyers trying to make the innocent look guilty to distract from real guilt. He's trying to make God be the one to look guilty in this deal. See, don't look at me anymore. Look at God, the prosecutor. So 34, God will disprove his slanderous implication by providing Cain protection otherwise in verse 15. It'll show just how out to lunch he is. 35, unrighteous judgment of the righteous often is the MO, method of operation, of the unbridled SCA facing condemnation from the same. The darkly oriented, adjusted believer in a proper way that may bring out the malfeasance of one who is maladjusted. Often the reaction is one of hostility and turn around and sit there and try to place unrighteous judgment on the same person because they're just simply standing up for the truth. They're just trying to point out the truth. We probably all have been in those shoes on both sides of the coin. The SCA doesn't like to be called on the carpet, even when the person calling you on the carpet is right, often, if not mostly. So unrighteous judgment of the righteous often is the MO, the unbridled SCA facing condemnation from the same. 36, otherwise, Cain's fear does raise a legitimate concern regarding judicial prosecution of men to men as, quote, avengers of blood. Well, since you mentioned it, Cain, I do. I will pass down a moratorium in regards to your person in this regard. So 37, now assuming a family proliferation over time, as to any wanting to kill Cain, it would obviously be his siblings. And we know that Cain, Abel, and Seth, only they are specifically named as Adam and Eve's children, even though Adam and Eve had more children. 38, under the Mosaic law, the one that seeks retributive justice against a criminal may be a family member. As we looked at that under the doctrine of murder, that the law deputizes, if you will, family members to seek retribution on behalf of the one that might be killed otherwise or done wrong. So 39, yet at this time in history, the law has not been handed down, and not until after the flood does God delegate capital punishment of criminals to mankind. 40, God will nix any attempts at personal vengeance otherwise, as verse 15 will make clear. Not that people hold to that throughout history. We'll see his offspring, Lamech, and what he does when he's simply superficially wounded. He takes vengeance. But that is God's MO for mankind at this point in time in history. No personal vengeance. 41, in no time are we to take personal vengeance, even in the case of capital offense. That right belongs to civil authority. God has issued that right, that authority, for us today. To civil authority. Romans 12:19. We live in a society that often sponsors and tries to motivate people to take revenge upon others. Don't get caught up in it. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He'll do it on his own terms and conditions often. I mean, you know, Stephen, when he got stoned, and other believers that have been martyred, and all this, where's the vengeance at here? But don't worry about it. God will get vengeance on their behalf. See? And then Romans 13, 1 through 5, immediately following in that chapter, he denotes the establishment of civil authority for the very purpose of acting on God's behalf as his sword of vengeance in criminal cases. Let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, 13, 1, For there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. They'll reap the penalty. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God. Yes, some abuse their authority. That doesn't negate the principle. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, under terms of capital punishment. For it is minister of God. See, it's acting on God's behalf. God gave that rise to national and local authorities as is established via nations. An avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 42. Finally, we would note that the first murder was not due to a lack of gun control. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.